Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
Our scripture reading for today can be found on page 711 in your pew Bible. And we are reading Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
All right. Good morning, everyone. I'm appreciative of the sun, but the humidity is just going to make my hair grow so much. Yes, happy to be here with all of you this morning. Last week, I was also in Rapid City with Michael and Conrad and others, and it was really cool out there. Growing up, my parents never subjected my sisters and I to the long hours in the car, forcing us to go to places we didn't care about. And so I definitely missed the iconic Badlands Black Hills vacation. But I got to experience that this last week. And I can confidently say that now I finally understand why some people live in South Dakota. And in case you were wondering, Michael and I did go to Waldrug. You can clearly see that I'm more excited than Michael to be there. But yes, if you're joining us for the first time, I just want to say welcome. We as a church have been going through a sermon series talking about the different parables that Jesus tells and that he shared during his ministry. And today I have the joy, or maybe burden, I don't know, of sharing with you my favorite parable, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'll be honest, I'm a little nervous today to speak to you because I feel like if I do my job correctly today, I might offend some people here. I almost hope that I do offend you. And I just ask that whatever offends you, you just take that up with Jesus. That's between you two. I hope that you hear that what I'm going to share with you today comes out of love for God, love for God's scripture and word, and love for God's people, those of you here and those of you that are not. Because what I'm going to share to you has really come out of my own personal wrestling with this text. And I feel like it is really what God is calling us to do. However, to enter into this story and to understand the deeper layers of what's going on, we need to talk about some cultural context. So here we see an expert in the law approaching Jesus and asking him what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And so this was actually a pretty common occurrence. The lawyer's question was a common Jewish theological question, And in response, teachers or rabbis would typically ask counter questions, which we see Jesus do all over the Gospels. And this question, how do you read, was a fairly common question for rabbis to ask. Although what seems to be different to me about this interaction is that it seems like this lawyer has some sort of hidden agenda. We see in verse 25 that it says he stood up to test Jesus. And after Jesus affirms his correct answer, the lawyer keeps going. He isn't satisfied with the simple yes, but wants to justify himself. He has something to prove. And so he asks this very pointed question. And who is my neighbor? And I think in order to understand the significance of that question, we need to just dive right into the parable that Jesus tells. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. So Jerusalem was where the temple was. This is where God's presence would dwell and where people would go to worship Yahweh. Robbers also were really common along this stretch of road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And since this man was alone, he would have been a really easy target for an attack like this. They strip him of his clothes, they beat him, and then they go away, leaving him half dead. But you'd think, oh, luckily a priest happens to go by along the same road. Boni sees the man, he passes by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he comes, passes by on the other side. Now, I feel like to the Jewish listeners of Jesus' story, their ears would have perked up. A priest, one of God's representatives to the people. Surely they will help this man. But that's not what we see, right? Instead, rather than being moved to compassion for this man, he actually crosses to the other side of the road and keeps going. So that doesn't work. But hey, a Levite comes along. In some context, Levites were chosen in the book of Exodus to take care of the tabernacle. They were given special religious status and the special duty of offering sacrifices and burning incense. So the priest didn't help, but maybe this other holy man will? But no. We see the same thing. This man also walks by on the other side, going out of his way to avoid this man. And before we come down too hard on these men for not stopping, I do think there's something interesting that we need to talk about. In this culture, one could become unclean by certain things. As people that served in the temple, which was God's space for meeting with his people and where God was honored, you could not go in ritually unclean. If you remember back to the book of Exodus, the Israelites worked hard to build the tabernacle, which was this kind of traveling tent dwelling place for God before the temple was built. However, at the climax of the book of Exodus, after reading about all the intricate detail of the tabernacle and hearing about the labors of construction, God's presence goes and dwells in the tabernacle. And Moses is about to go in to be with Yahweh, and then he can't. He's unable to go in because he's ritually unclean. Which is where the book of Leviticus, our favorite, right, comes in. It's a guide for the Israelites to know when they are pure or when they are impure. According to the Bible Project, when you're in a pure state, you can be near God's presence. When you're in an impure state, you can't. It's not wrong or sinful to be ritually impure. You just have to wait a few days, take a bath, offer sacrifice, and you're pure again. What's inappropriate is entering into God's presence when you're in an impure state. And we see stories of this in the Old Testament of people entering not in the right state and bad things happen. So both men had roles where they served in the temple. And so in order to do that, they needed to stay pure. And one thing that makes you impure is, you guessed it, touching a dead body. And so that would have kept them from fulfilling their duties. But we know from this story that this man doesn't die, but he was left half dead. It was likely that this man may have looked dead, but he wasn't. Also, I think there's an important detail that Jesus mentions in this parable. They were going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was where the temple was. And so they weren't going to the temple, but rather they were leaving it. They had fulfilled their roles if they had them. So really, they could have touched a dead body if they needed to, or even like taken the time to deeper investigate to see if this man was actually alive or not. They didn't have duties they needed to worry about to stay clean for. And they could have taken the time afterwards to go through the purification of taking a bath, offering sacrifices. But they don't. And it's here then that we see something really interesting. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. What an image of compassion. Now, culturally, when we hear the word Samaritan, what are some of your feelings or thoughts that come to mind? Maybe you think of Samaritan's Purse, right? Or Samaritan Ministries. Maybe you even think of this story, right? But overall, we think of a Samaritan as somebody who does something good, right? Unprompted. It gives us those warm, fuzzy feelings. But that is not how Samaritans were viewed in Jesus' day. In fact, I think the level of hatred and disdain between Jews and Samaritans could be somewhat similar to what we're actually seeing today between Israel and Palestine. There was a general hostility towards one another. In fact, when traveling from Judea to Galilee, Israelites would intentionally go around Samaria, even though it was a straighter path to go just straight through. And Samaritans were also viewed culturally as unclean. So it's an interesting contrast, right, between the pure people not helping and the unclean ones helping. But this Samaritan does. The Samaritan helps an Israelite, a cultural enemy of their time. He goes up to him, sees that he's not dead, right, and takes pity on him. Other translations of this passage say that he felt sorry for him or that he had compassion for him. I think pity can sometimes have like a negative connotation, so. Something happens when this Samaritan sees this Jewish man in need. He chooses to make this man's pain and burden his own. He goes to the man, bandages his wounds, pouring out his own oil and wine, which these were used for washing and disinfecting wounds. Then he puts the man on his own donkey. The Samaritan gives this man his own seat, and he chooses to walk instead, taking a more humble and servant-like position. He brings him to an inn and continues to take care of him. Lastly, he ensures that there will be continued care while he goes out, asking the innkeeper to take care of him, and that he will repay him whatever he has spent. Man, what a picture of sacrificial love. After the story, Jesus asks the man, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which I think is such an interesting question, right? This expert in the law is seeking to justify himself to try to get an answer from Jesus, saying that only Israelites were their neighbors. We see this through his refusal to say Samaritan in response to Jesus' question. But Jesus takes an opportunity to attempt to justify prejudice, and instead uses it to challenge the lawyer, making his cultural enemy the hero, the one we're to emulate in the parable, and makes him rethink what it means to love and to be someone's neighbor. Jesus' call to love goes deeper than we imagine. And to be a true follower of Christ, we must love those different than us, even our enemies, at the cost of our own resources and comfort. The reason why this is my favorite parable is because I think it so clearly demonstrates the heart of God. Jesus is expanding who his people are called to love. Yes, they are called to love their fellow Israelites, but the call goes so much further than that. It's about loving everyone, people that are different than you, people that you don't like or understand, your enemies. We see Jesus mention this in his Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And in 46, it says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Jesus tells us to love our enemies. That's crazy, right? Where else do you see that kind of radical love in our world today? We don't. Jesus wants us to love everyone. Every single person on this planet is made in God's image, is loved and cherished by God, and is deserving of dignity, kindness, and love. God loves conservatives. God loves liberals. God loves atheists. And he loves members of the LGBTQ community. He loves the poor. He loves the rich. He loves military members and fraternity brothers. He loves those in Palestine. He loves those in Israel. He loves those in Iran. He loves Ukraine and Russia. He loves Joe Biden. And he loves President Donald Trump. Have I offended you yet? Because if I have, imagine that person in the place of the Samaritan in this story, and you might start to get a little hot and bothered like the lawyer did in this story. But isn't this invitation to love so beautiful? Gosh, Jesus's call to us is not to add more hate to the world, to not add more evil, more hurt, but to loosen its power by showing love instead. By choosing goodness and kindness and compassion and empathy. Because friends, God does not want to destroy the works of his hands. God loves who and what he has made. And that includes all of us. Not just Wake Park Church. Not just those in the Twin Cities. Not just Americans. The world. God is so good and so loving and wants to make things right, to heal, to bring restoration. And God doesn't want to punish. God doesn't want to watch everything burn and wipe out groups of people. God wants to make things new, to save what he has made because he loves it. He loves us. But also at the same time, God will not stand for evil and injustice to prevail. There needs to be an end to the chaos and the pain and the brokenness. And we are told that vengeance is the Lord's. But what if justice doesn't look like somebody being locked up to pay for their crime forever? But rather, what if it looks like somebody being healed, being made new, being restored into who they were intended to be? It looks like reconciliation between victim and perpetrator. It looks like the world being put back together. And I do think God's heart breaks for those that are committing such atrocities, for the evils they are committing, absolutely. But also because of what has happened, like what happens and warps and harms a person to the point where they want to hurt and do evil things to others. Like that's the real tragedy too. Following Jesus is more than just following the rules. It's about love in action. All the different commandments in Scripture hinge on those two commands that the lawyer shares. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Mind, soul, strength. Heart. My notes are wrong. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two. When Jesus was asked, what are the two commandments? He shares those two. Jesus takes neighbor as well from being something that someone is to you to something you are to others. And from the parable Jesus tells, being a neighbor looks like putting someone else's needs before your own. Being willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of someone else, a fellow image bearer. To give of your time, your money, your resources to help and benefit someone in need, to love. And church, would we love? Would people in our communities, our workplaces, our families see us and know us as people who love, as love embodied and lived out? And would we break the cultural stereotype that Christians are judgmental bigots? Jesus tells us that people will know that we are his disciples by how we love. Here are some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he was crucified. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. And Paul emphasizes a similar idea in 1 Corinthians 13, which is not about romantic love. Amen. Thank you. The first letter written to the church in Corinth was written to a church that was a hot mess, filled with conflicts and problems, one of which was how to love each other. And so when we read 1 Corinthians 13, I think we tend to maybe ignore the first section and really just start paying attention in verse 4 with the love is patient, love is kind. That's the good stuff, right? And while that section is beautiful, just listen to the first 3 verses. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise, meaningless noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You could be the best church member attending every Sunday, serving all the time, reading your Bible daily, praying and doing all the quote-unquote right things. But if you don't love, it's worthless. Friends, it is all about love. Loving God and loving our neighbors. Loving the people around us, in our communities, our families, people that are different than us, our enemies. And to love our enemies is really hard. Frankly, it's hard for me to love people that cut me off on the highway. So, right, thank you. Which is why we need the Holy Spirit, right? We just did a whole sermon series about why the Holy Spirit matters, and it's important. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God to help us. It's also why community and studying scripture is so good for us. Why baptism and communion are such important sacraments. These practices help us to be healed. Yes, healed from the sickness of sin and to continue to be transformed to be more like Jesus, the perfect human we're all created and called to be. And this is why grace and forgiveness are so beautiful, so good. Because if we're honest, we all fail daily at this. But it doesn't mean we stop trying. Last month, I was in Chicago for a work trip. And at the end of the conference, it ended on a Friday, Michael flew out and we kind of made a weekend of it. It was really fun. Great time. And we discovered something we didn't know we needed in our lives, rainbow cones. So as you can see from the diagram, there are 5 different flavors. And let me tell you, they were amazing. I was a little skeptical at first if all the flavors would go together, but boy, did they. So you can see it's orange sherbet on top, and then it's pistachio, which is the green, Palmer House, which is vanilla with cherry and walnuts, kind of like a more yellowy strawberry and then chocolate. So highly recommend if you ever see a rainbow cone, get one. When I was prepping this, Michael asked me, oh, are you going to use like rainbow cone as a metaphor for God's kingdom being so colorful and diverse? And I was like, no, I just want to talk about rainbow cone. But it's true. God's kingdom is diverse and beautiful, like rainbow cone. Anyway, after a day of fun and sightseeing, Michael and I took the L train back towards our hotel. And as we were waiting at our stop, there was a woman who was sitting in a wheelchair. And she looked like she was probably in her late 60s. She appeared to be unhoused, and she was distressed. She was calling out for help, and then all of a sudden she got really sad and started to cry. And she looked like she might have been alone. Seeing her, and knowing that I was giving this talk, I was reminded of this parable. and the radical and self-sacrificial love of the Samaritan. This woman was hardly my enemy, but she appeared to be in need. And I felt my heart start to beat faster as I considered what it could look like to help her. But I was also really afraid. How could I help this woman? I'm not from Chicago. I don't have any money on me. I don't even know what kind of support or ministries there are to help. And just then, as I was wrestling with this internally, the train arrived. And Michael and I rushed to get on and find a seat. And as we sat, I felt so ashamed, heartbroken that this woman weeping in the terminal was left alone. And I, as a follower of Jesus, did nothing to help her. To love is hard, and it's complicated, but we have a God that is not afraid of hard things, that has overcome everything, that is king over all, and is perfectly capable to sit in the gray area with us. And sitting on the train, I prayed a prayer that I learned in college. It's a simple prayer that kind of encapsulates the human experience and life with God. It's one that I pray all the time, especially when I fail, to be obedient, to love like Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It declares Jesus Christ as Lord and the Son of God. It asks God to have mercy upon you, which is a prayer that a merciful and loving God always says yes to. And it addresses our correct state. We're sinners. We're not perfect. We fall short. And when I read this story, I want to be the Samaritan so badly, so badly. But if I'm honest, I tend to look and act a whole lot more like the priest or Levite, happy to be seen as holy, but not willing to be inconvenienced for someone in need. Lord have mercy. But as followers of Jesus, we trust and believe that God loves us, delights in us, and calls us to get back up and to keep going when we fall short. God doesn't say, sorry, Taylor, you hit your limit of forgiveness for this month. You'll have to wait until next month until I can forgive you. You better go hide in a hole till then. No, that would be crazy. No, that's the enemy's voice trying to lie to us to tell us that if we can't be perfect, then we should just go and sit in shame and hide. But that is not from God, the one who unconditionally loves. Jesus' love for the world and his call to love goes deeper than we imagine. And to be a true follower of Christ, we must love those different than us at the cost of our own resources, our time, our money, our comfort. We must love all those around us, even our enemies like the Samaritan. Let us be like this Samaritan. Let us be like Jesus, pouring out our time and resources and care for the healing and love of the world. And so I want to end with an invitation for all of you. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. And so for all of you, I want to invite you to really sit in this parable. Parables are intended to be like chewed on and kind of meditated on and to be read over and over to try to like mine for those deeper truths. Now, while I think there's a lot of like really surface level good truths here, I think there's more. And so I want to invite you all to read this parable every day this week. You have it in your bulletin. It's like printed out. So you can just take that home. I don't know, put it in your bathroom mirror, whatever. But I want to invite you to read it every day and to ask these two questions. One, God, where am I in this story? Maybe you're like me and you're like the priest or the Levite, wanting to be seen as holy, but struggling to actually love. Maybe you're like this man who's like not okay and like actually needs help, because that's real too. And or maybe you're like the Samaritan, and praise God, that's good, right? But I want to invite you to sit in the story and think, where am I? And then second, I want to invite you to consider and ask God, how do I need to grow in love? And then ask God for his help. God wants to help you to become more loving. God wants to give you those things. And so ask God for his Holy Spirit to fill you and to heal you and to help you grow in love in the ways you lack. And then, after sitting and praying through this passage, listen to Jesus' words and go and do likewise. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, we confess that we failed to love. And God, we know that you are inviting us to love. But God, we are weak. And so, Lord, would you have mercy upon us? And Jesus, would you help us to see where we are, to do a real look at how, you know, what's going on in us? And would you help us to become more like you, become more loving, more kind, more good? And would we be able to join you in the healing and the restoration of our world? And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve Him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.